Sorry, folks. We were having such a nice conversation over there with our wonderful speakers. We kind of lost track of the time. Good afternoon. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to welcome all of you on behalf of myself and the board to our January program. We've all been recently saddened by the passing of our good friend and First Friday Club founding board member, Sally Reed, and I would kindly ask that all of you remember her and her family in your prayers. We're really going to miss her. Our topic for today is the joys and challenges of consecrated life in today's world with sisters Amy McFrederick, Catherine Walsh, Kathy Arnold, and Anna Isabel Gonzalez as our speakers. Please silence your cell phones so that all can enjoy today's program. On our tables, you will find white cards on which you can write down questions for our speakers. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect those cards, and then have a question and answer session after that. It's my pleasure to introduce Walsh Jesuit High School student Samantha Mossing to offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Holy and loving God, thank you for bringing us all here together. Today we ask for your blessing on us and on this meal. Open our hearts and ears to hear your word and better comprehend your plan for us, so we may discern your holy will. Help us to use this experience to follow you more nearly in our lives and to place your will above our own. Keep us safe today and always. This we pray for through the intercession of the most blessed Virgin Mary, our loving mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Samantha. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce Sister Marilyn Ambrosic, who was instrumental in securing our speakers for today, and who will introduce our distinguished panel.
Privilege and a pleasure for me to introduce our panel today. And as Mike mentioned, they're going to speak about the joys and challenges of religious life. And they're going to speak in order of profession. We used to call it convent age. And we're going to start with Sister Amy McFrederick. I hope you can see her. And Sister Amy is a member of the Dominican Sisters of Peace, but she also is from the Great Bend, Kansas Foundation, and she has been a professed sister for 57 years. And next we have Sister Catherine Walsh, who is a charity sister of St. Augustine out of Richfield, and she has been professed for 55 years. And she's followed by Sister Kathy Arnold, a Dominican Sister of Peace, originally from the Columbus, Ohio Foundation, and she has been professed for 14 years. And last but not least, we have a young woman, Sister Anna Gonzalez, who is a novice, studying to be a full-fledged Dominican Sister of Peace. She is studying at the Collaborative Novitiate in St. Louis with other Dominicans from other Dominican congregations. They will each speak for about 10 minutes, and then you'll have an opportunity to ask questions. So as they would say in vaudeville, take it away, Sister Amy. Good afternoon. Like she said, I'm a Dominican Sister of Peace, and I've lived in Akron since 2009. I'm presently the co-director of our Dominican Associates, and I was born in Anthony, Kansas, and I grew up mostly in Wichita, Kansas. I was the fourth child of seven, born to an Irish Scot father and a Filipino-Chinese mother. This is my vocation story. I met Jesus Christ at a Baptist Sunday school, and I came to love him more with every story that I heard about him. But my family became Catholics when I was eight. And at that time, my brother and sister and I were sent to All Saints Catholic School in Wichita, Kansas. This was staffed by the Precious Blood Sisters, or their more formal title is Adorers of the Blood of Christ. Sisters were a great mystery to me. When we went over to the All Saints School, I wonder if they have legs, because they seemed to float across the floor, and we really kind of wanted to see, but we could never see. That same year, my third grade teacher, Sister Noella, a Precious Blood Sister, read to us a story about St. Agnes of Rome, a 12-year-old martyr who had given her life to Jesus and was called a bride of Christ by the church. Wow, really? I thought, does anyone do that today? That was my little third grade mind. But all through the grade school years, I wondered that, but I didn't dare ask. In my eighth grade, we had a career day, and one of the girls in her report about sisters said, "Sisters are brides of Christ, and they live in community with others who are similarly called, serving Christ in various ministries." Surprised, I thought, you gotta be kidding. These sisters that were such a mystery to me are brides of Christ? Well, I went to my piano teacher, Sister Bertrand, and I said, "Is this really true?" And she blushed royally. And then she said, "Are you interested? If so, why don't you come to our ceremony where candidates become novices?" And they dressed as brides at that time. Well, I did go. And as beautiful as it was, something in me said, this is not where I belong. Everything inside of me went dark. And I thought, I don't know why, but I knew that this was not right. Later that same year, my sis Ruthie insisted that I had to meet the Sister Catherine. She was a Dominican sister, and she was the only Dominican sister teaching at her high school that was run by the Precious Blood Sisters. Well, reluctantly, I went to meet this Dominican, whatever that was. And when she entered the room, she radiated joy. Love was pouring out of every pore of this woman. And all the lights on inside of me went on. And as sure as I knew that Precious Blood Sisters was not the right one for me, this was right for me. So, fresh out of the eighth grade, I went to the Dominican Prep High School in Great Bend, Kansas, which was on the campus with the Dominican Sisters, where I could mingle with the sisters and get to know them. At age 16, I applied and was accepted as a candidate. I finished my junior and senior year and graduated before becoming a novice at age 17. Made my first vows at 19 and final vows at age 25. There were 24 people in my group entering at the same time. 12 of us who made final vows, and now there are 9 of us. And knowing that we were going to be sent out to different missions, we wanted to stay in contact with each other. Even though we were going to be getting to know others, we were a pretty close-knit group. 16 of us had been in high school together. And out of that group, 11 of us were making vows. So we decided that we would start a round-robin letter. And we have faithfully kept this round robin up since the summer of 1959. That would be about, what, 60 years?
Wow.
We still do it. And it's a great joy for me to receive that envelope with 9 letters in them. And we read about all the others, their lives and their ministries. And I take mine out and write a new one and put it in and send it on. So that's, in a nutshell, how I became a sister. I pretty much grew up in the convent. What are the joys and the challenges of religious life? Well, for me, they're all mixed in together. The joys have their challenges, and the challenges have their joys. And I think my greatest joys came from living the vow of obedience. We promise to obey God's will as we discover it through the world, through our church, through our congregational leaders, and both our personal and our communal discernment. And I have been called by this vow to do and to be far more than I could have ever imagined for myself. And for this, I'm deeply grateful. First of all, when I thought I was going to major in math, I was asked by the community to major in music. And then I was sent off to Catholic University in Washington, D.C. to study for a master's in liturgical music with an emphasis on composition. Making music and sharing it has been one of the greatest joys of my life. Supporting the sisters in our ministry of worshiping God and playing for that is a great joy. And I continue that here, even though I'm the co-director of associates. After teaching for about 10 years and having been in spiritual direction since my early 20s, I was called to be a staff member of a house of prayer where we offered a music ministry, spiritual direction, and retreats. A Dominican priest soon joined us, and then he asked me to be part of a Dominican preaching team traveling through the middle states from Michigan to New Orleans doing parish ministries, parish missions, and retreats. When I expressed doubt about being a preacher, he said, "Share your faith the way you do it here among us. That's what people want." I thought, I can do that. And so that's how I kind of gingerly went into the idea of that I am a preacher. As Dominicans, we all are preachers. We preach by our word and our actions. But I would say that those years were some of my most exciting apostolic lives and joy-filled apostolic years. Developing the gifts of music and spirituality and preaching really prepared me for all the other invitations of the Holy Spirit. And it was the invitations that were really challenges to step out of my familiar and my comfort zones. Twice I was sent to Africa, to West Africa, to Nigeria, on a 6-month missions that was funded by the Missio Grant. And my job was to work with and minister to and with our long-term missionaries, help with a new congregation that was being founded in Nigeria, and to teach them liturgical music and keyboard. Imagine, in 6 months, I was supposed to teach them keyboard. If you know anything about that, that was a major challenge. But I was able to teach them the basic skills of music and work with their natural gifts, and by the time I left, 5 of them could play at least a little bit. They could play the melody line and make up their own chords. I was called to be the co-director of the Dominican Collaborative Novitiate, and that was a big challenge because I was answering to 23 different Dominican congregations who were collaborating to provide a formation program in St. Louis that Anna is now participating in. We were answering to 46 different representatives from those communities. Talk about a challenge. I lived through it by the grace of God. And it was a wonderful experience of the richness of the Dominican family. I was also given time and a music studio in St. Louis to pursue my music, to write music, and to harvest some of the music that I had produced over the years. And during that time, I was asked by several different congregations to be their liturgist and a musician for their chapters. So I was exposed to to many of the different congregations across the United States and walking around in the soul of their community. And this also led to my being asked to be the liturgist and the musician for about six national conferences. And I remember the first time that I was asked, I had to sit down. My knees turned to butter. That was a challenge that I didn't know if I could do. But I did. With God's help, it was fun. The sky was the limit. We pulled out the screamers. We did the dance. We choreographed, danced, and it was just marvelous. I would say that my greatest challenge was probably being faithful to this call to be a religious through times when all of my closest friends left the community in the 70s. I had to dig deep and look at why am I staying? And also when I fell in love and the hormones were shouting, are you sure that you don't want to be a mother? Accepting the challenge to look deep within and not to be afraid of the truth that I find there has made me stronger and so grateful that God has called me to this life. Thank you.
Well, in the midst of three members of the Order of Preachers, I thought I'd bring a little charity. I'm a Sister of Charity of St. Augustine, living and working in Akron as a Catholic worker. I would like to you're going to hear, some things that are the same, some that are different. But first of all, I'd like to say the gift and call to vocation is from God, through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Hearing and following the invitation is the fulfillment of the person we are called to be. Not just what to do or what we do, which we do some very special work, but to be fully the true self that God wants us to be. And this has been the best way for me to become the true person that God has called me to be. And to be a member of a religious community. Through these gifts, we're gifting the world with the uniqueness of the fully developed self. Such persons are called saints, and that is what each one of us is called to be, even though Dorothy Day said, don't call me a saint. We're not perfect, none of us is. That is the prerogative of God. But each of us are images and points of light of that perfection. Our personhood as humans in what we best understand what God has called us to be. My personal call and vocation was and is to live out my life as a consecrated virgin within a community, the Sisters of Charity of St. Augustine. I did not know that in the beginning. So I had many challenges. I did not know sisters. I never went to a Catholic school. So my personal experience of sisters was extremely limited. But we're taking on the charism of the community and the works of that community. I enter religious life, actually next year to be 60 years, but professed sister for 60 years, but I entered 60 years ago, and next year, 59. I can say without reservation that doing so was and is the best path of living fully my vocation, meaning that the path was not easy and light, but was and is full of meaning and blessings. With few exceptions, I was free to choose the ministry of my community. I am engaged in, first, as a live-in, and taking care of children in an institutional setting, a residential setting. And I was there 9 years as both cottage parent, as we were called, and as a teacher. We were there 24/7. and we got a week off once a year to make retreat, if we needed it or not. Later, I was in administration and in other ways of living out that vocation, and a teacher in a Catholic school in Lakewood, and as a pastoral ministry in the inner city of Cleveland for 6.5 years. Well, for more than 6.5 years. But I worked with some people that in the inner city that probably was where I think I grew up. Really grew up. Well, I'm still growing up, but I mean, it was such a challenge because I was, as you probably have guessed, I'm from Ireland, and I was raised in a Catholic family. I did not go to Catholic schools. I was all of a sudden as a young would be anything under 40, person in an African-American community and in a very tough one. So, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. I made my best friends there. I still have friends, but it was also a very big challenge. And actually, I fell in love with the people and the people fell in love with me and I was very happy. Yeah. And I was also 6.5 years with the Cleveland Mission Team. And after spending time in Bolivia and going to El Salvador. Now, many of the Dominicans have had that experience, and so they know what that means to have somebody in a foreign country, and especially during the time of the Civil War. And that in itself was definitely a challenge. It was also a great deal of fun, and a great deal of experiences that it's hard to imagine that if I had known ahead of time, would I have taken it on? And returning from El Salvador, I landed in Akron. I didn't know Akron, and I never even had a big wish to live in Akron. But it's one of the best things that's happened to me, one of the other great things that has happened. I was a pastoral minister to the Hispanic community at St. Bernard's Parish. And Father Paul Schindler, as many of you know, had looked for somebody for some time. So I actually was taken there to an empty office and said, is there anyone I can learn from? And they said, oh, you want to meet the people and you learn from them. And that's pretty much what I did. So I was there for a good number of years. And then in the process, we're teaching other people how to come on board and how to carry on the mission. And when Father, our present pastor, came, I was able then to step back. And in the meantime, we had started the Catholic Worker in Akron. A group of 5 people had started. And that is another thing I'd like to talk about, I guess. I was at St. Bernard's, and a longtime Catholic worker came up to me and said, now what are you going to do now that you're back from El Salvador? I mean, he had a real challenge in his voice. You know, it's like, well, now, you know, well, what's going to be your reverse mission? And I said, well, I'm here working with the Hispanic community. He said, yeah, besides that. And all of a sudden, I said, first time out of my mouth, first time I ever heard myself saying it was, you know, it would be great to start a Catholic worker here in Akron. You don't have one. He had 3 or 4 people call him around, and he said, this lady wants to start a Catholic worker. Don't you too? And they said yes, and that's how it started. I mean, really, that's how it started. And our first task was to talk to the people of Akron and say, would you, Kathy Ress was at that meeting, she's here today, I said, would you support a Catholic worker? Because Catholic worker, you know, we do not receive any government money, agency money, it's all donation. And there is no paid staff. So would you be able to support this? And they said yes. And so we went on that yes, and began the Catholic worker. We have three houses on Princeton Street, 2 that take in, guests. Guests are mostly women and children. Women and children that are tremendously in need of help, cannot get that help from their parents, and there's a lot of them, they're very mixed who comes, but the majority recently has been Hispanic. They've come to this country, they have many needs, and they do not have grandparents and aunts and uncles and extended family, or do they have money to rely on. So they have nobody there to help them. So that's a lot of the people that we have. I had read Dorothy Day, and I was inspired by the dedication to the poor, the homeless, and the marginalized. And since my community, the mission of my community is pretty much to those who are marginalized in society, those whose needs are not met. So it really fit in very much the charism of the community. So I had the blessing of the community to go ahead with this. So we're not really, we're not an official arm of the church, the diocese, and we are not of the religious community either. So it is a lay ministry. You hear lay people? It's a lay ministry. It's the ministry of the Catholic Worker Lay Movement. It's a lay movement. And I have to tell you that it really is moving along by the lay people and carried forward by the laity. So listen up, laity. You are doing a good job, and the Catholic Worker is thriving. It has many pieces. It is centered on the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, and what we discern is the needs of our community. Now, we live in what many people would say is a very troubled area of Akron. It is. That's why we're there. That's why we choose to be there. And it took us a long time to be accepted, because they're wondering, what are those people moving into this neighborhood for? You know, that kind of questions. But we're there 20 years, so we're part of the neighborhood. It's not just what we do, it's the way we minister. And that has to do with all of us. It has to do with sisters, people who call us sisters, people who are Catholic workers, following the charism of our community and the inspiration of the people, of the founding members of the people around us, and for the Catholic Worker, Dorothy Day and Peter Morin. We try to be a good neighbor, and that's part of our mission, as well as taking people in. Offering hospitality to those who are inside and those who come to our door. Sometimes people come to our door that we're not sure we should let in, but that's why we're there. It's mostly to women and children. So back to the beginning, I started with the care of children at a residential treatment place, and I'm still doing it. We have 8 children altogether, some only 2 children that the father is there, and the others with their mother. I am a blessed woman. I am a happy woman, and I'm a grateful woman. And the gift of a vocation to me has been a tremendous blessing. I'm grateful for that gift that God has so generously bestowed on me and on so many others. I am blessed. I was blessed with good parents, lots of siblings. I grew up in a household of 12. And that's because we took other people in, because we didn't have enough kids already. Cousins and friends all around us. And many of you, I know, in this First Friday Club are friends and supporters of us. And I've never felt alone, and I am not alone. And there are many, many people who carry out the mission, of which I am very grateful to everybody here and to so many more. I'd like to say something about religious life in general. Okay. You know, you could say, where are all the nuns gone, right? Like, where are all the flowers gone? But we're here, but we're in different ministries. We're fewer, we're less. But our ministry is continued. For Sisters of Charity of St. Augustine, mostly in the area of healthcare, we have, our healthcare system is taken care of to continue into the future under the leadership of the laity. It's called a PJP under Rome, and of course under the direction of our ordinary, the Bishop of Cleveland. We have lay dedicated Catholics to carry on that mission, There are very few of us left, Sisters of Charity. But that doesn't mean the mission does not go on. We have been in education, and we're still in education. We do through our foundations, we have three foundations that do a lot in the area of early childhood education, education and health care for those who fall through the cracks, and especially in South Carolina. So nuns are where you would expect them to be, where there is the greatest need throughout the world. If you would like to kind of get in touch with what's happening around the world, there is, you can get an email, and it's called Global Sisters Report. And it talks about where sisters throughout the world are engaged in ministry, some of them very new ministries. And of course, so many of the older ministries are the traditional ministries that need to be carried out. We're still dedicated to where the greatest need is, and we're still there with the help of God. So thank you very much, and may God bless all of you.
I'm Kathy Arnold, and I've been in Akron since 2009. I moved the same day that Amy did, maybe the day after, and I work with our newer members. Thank you for inviting us to speak today. As I pondered what to share, I was reminded that each of you here has your own vocation story. Every one of you has a story you could stand up here and tell about how you have followed your vocation, sometimes very clearly, maybe a little less clearly. And if you're still discovering your vocation and life's call, it's good to remember that all of us, no matter the age, continue to listen and look and seek each and every day how we can best respond to the Spirit of love, and to share who we are most authentically and compassionately. The joys and challenges of living consecrated life in today's world are deeply intertwined throughout my story. And is this not true for you also, the intertwining of the joys and challenges within your own life story? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. This passage is the word that has spoken to me most clearly in my life, both before I became a sister and after. I found out at an early age that we don't always get everything we ask of God. My dad died with cancer when I was 7 years of age. I remember at the time knowing the story that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So I was convinced that Jesus could do the same thing for my dad. It just didn't seem like such a miracle was going to happen, though. What I know now is that even though I didn't get what I prayed for in the way I thought it should happen, I was given the grace to keep praying, not to give up, but to stay in relationship with God. I'm the 11th of 13 children of George and Catherine Arnold, now both deceased. And to this day, I'm not sure I fully realize the love and sacrifice that my parents gave me and my siblings. I can only say thank you and hope to act and pass on what I've been given. And I'm sorry about this. I practiced this 100 times. No. I first became a religious sister when I was 25 years of age. I had prayed about the decision from the time I was 7 years old, when my aunt, Sister Maria Arnold, a Dominican sister from Columbus, she asked me if I wanted to become a sister, and I said, sure. She asked me to pray 3 Hail Marys every day that I would be a sister with her someday. When I look back now, I think I would have said sure to anything she asked. Would I want to become an astronaut? I think I would have said sure. So I prayed these 3 Hail Marys every night after my other prayers, but I never did tell anyone about this idea. Not my mother, not my siblings, not my teachers. When I was in about the 5th grade, I remember thinking that because I had so many nieces and nephews, I wouldn't need to have children of my own. I would have lots of children in my life just in my own family. When I was in the 8th grade at a Catholic school, one of the sisters, not a Dominican, asked me to dress up like a sister for career day. I agreed, but hated every minute of it. It made me stand out from the others at a time in my life when I didn't want to stand out. I just wanted to belong. I especially did not want the boys in my class to know that becoming a sister was something I was praying about. I mean, really, how many dates would I ever get if the guys knew this? So by the time I got to high school, I changed the intention of my prayer. Instead of praying that I would be with my aunt as a sister someday, I prayed that I would be with her someday in heaven. I thought, I can't lose on that one. I did not want to have any part of becoming a sister. I just wanted to fall in love with some guy, get married, and have a family. The things that most of my friends wanted. It felt awkward to be different, and I absolutely never told anyone that I was thinking about becoming a sister. Yet, I kept praying those three Hail Marys. So by the time I finished college, though, I knew in my heart that I at least needed to explore religious life and see if it was a fit. I declined an opportunity to get an advanced degree in chemistry because I didn't know any sisters who were chemists. Now I know lots of sisters who are chemists in every other occupation. I asked God to give me 2 years at home after I graduated from college to be with my mother and also to have some more time with my nieces and nephews. I took a job as a chemist for a metals company. After 2 years and 6 months, I was laid off from my job. At the time, I took it as another sign that I had asked God for 2 years and now my time was up. You better go do something. So finally, I had the courage to begin more actively talking with the sisters in the congregation who had taught me in school. They were the ones I knew best, and I liked them. I joined them, and the ministry was with developmentally challenged children and adults, and I flourished for a time with them. However, 12 years later, and after some very challenging situations, and not without a lot of pain, it became clear that I needed to leave there. I left, moved into an apartment, and after a couple of years, began actively discerning again with the Dominican Sisters in Columbus, Ohio, now part of the Dominican Sisters of Peace. My aunt, Sister Maria, was still alive and was happy to call me sister in the same congregation. To this day, she actually died in 2008. To this day, asking, seeking, and knocking remained the number one reason why I was attracted to the Dominicans. Those with whom I encountered were not afraid of my questions. They didn't seem to be afraid of any questions. Seeking and asking, knocking, and staying open to the possibility of learning things I had never known before about God, about myself, about others, and yes, about creation, stood out for me as a healthy and even exciting way to live. I wanted to become a seeker with them, and I was accepted and loved even in my brokenness. Sometimes the joys and challenges come as companions. The joys include taking time to pray, alone and within community, being one among many who are striving to love God and neighbor with every ounce of energy we have, failing at times, but willing to ask for forgiveness and/or to forgive and continue to build. Other joys include retreat times, times in ministry, and knowing that I am loved. Joys and challenges include also the work that we do for justice, learning what it is like to walk in the shoes of those whose journeys are different from our own, working to learn and teach peace and nonviolent social change skills, praying about and working to encourage church leaders and members to accept the gifts and talents of women in all aspects of church life and ministry. But these challenges are not necessarily specific to religious life, are they? Specific to religious life are the challenges of not having one significant companion with whom I will spend my life. I remember when I was younger in religious life, I was aware of the sacrifice of not having a spouse or children. But it wasn't until I was in my 40s and 50s, sounds like Amy's story, when I was going to the weddings of my youngest nieces and nephews that I really felt the sacrifice. While I was happy for them, I could feel the pain of not having a special someone, and the pain of not having my own children. This pain has eased somewhat, but there are times that the grief still arises. But even as I'm aware of my own losses, I'm aware that from my married siblings that they too have joys, challenges, and heartaches that come with their own life choices. Community living also gives some of the greatest joys and, yes, some of the greatest challenges. I'm not sure what more to say here. We are individuals, yet we work for the common good. We are always discerning the balance between the two because it is important that the individual is not lost while we honor the needs of the group. The other single greatest challenge I find personally is living a loving life in each and every moment. It's so easy for me to get caught up in impatience and frustration if things are not going in my life and in the world in ways that demonstrate love and compassion. Sometimes I forget that all things work to the good for those who love. Sometimes I forget to put my trust in the one worthy of trust. In conclusion, I would like to encourage anyone here who may be thinking of the possibility of consecrated life. I didn't tell you, I worked in vocation ministry for a while. Women or men, to pray, listen to your heart's desire, talk to someone for guidance, and if drawn to the possibility, give the life a chance. And if you are drawn to marriage or the single life, I encourage you to pray, listen to your heart's desire, talk to someone for guidance, and if drawn to the possibility, give the life a chance. One of the greatest gifts I've learned, in addition to the value of prayer, is the value of sharing with another person your thoughts and feelings about what is going on within you. We all need a God with skin on at times. I close with this little poem. It's, according to the internet, Max Lucado's is the author. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. God sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, God will listen. God can live anywhere in the universe, and God chose your heart. What about the Christmas gift God sent you in Bethlehem, not to mention that Friday at Calvary, and especially 3 days later at the tomb? Face it, friend, God is crazy about you. Thank you.
So, as you could tell, I mean, it is such a privilege for me to be in the company of these amazing women. And one of the great gifts that pursuing and beginning my journey in religious life is to be inspired and touched and just enlightened by my Dominican sisters, our associates, but as well the men and women that I meet throughout religious life. It is truly encouraging. And as I stand in front of you, never in my wildest dreams did I ever imagine that I would be here in Akron, Ohio. So it has been so far an amazing adventure. And the adventure begins 36 years ago in Mexico City. I am the daughter of, my dad is a very traditional, very faithful Catholic, and my mom is a convert. She was Baptist. So this mixture in my family introduced me to my faith, the prayers, but as well, my mom, being my primary educator, inspired me more on the service, on the giving, on the charitable side of my faith, meeting Christ in those in need. Now, we migrated to the United States in 1989, and I grew up in the great city of El Paso, Texas. And in my community, I really did not have any exposure to religious women or religious life. The priests in our parishes were wonderful to us, and they really provided great support in our spiritual upbringing. However, in my Latino community, the cultural expectation was for me as a female to be a mother and have many kids and continue the lineage of the Gonzales, right? And as well to be a good contributing citizen to my community. Now, through the grace of God, and it really is God's working, I ended up going to Loyola University New Orleans, and I attained my bachelor's degree there, and that is where my life changed forever. Not only through my education and through the experience of being away from home, but that's where I met the Dominican Sisters, now Dominican Sisters of Peace. In my volunteer interaction with the sisters, I was inspired. I met admirable, talented, educated women who were making a wild difference in the world. And I thought they were the coolest people ever. I wanted to be just like them. They were inspiring to me. However, while the seed, you know, was planted as a college undergrad student, I didn't really pursue it because I had my cultural expectations that I needed to fulfill. So while waiting for my dashing Mexican vaquero to come riding on a horse with his big old mustache and sombrero, I decided to work and put my education to fruit. So I worked in public relations, advertising, and marketing for 10 years. I pursued my graduate education, and I was doing pretty good for myself. I was earning good money. I was in charge of my time, and I was involved in the community. But something was not right, right? I was defined by what I was doing, but not for who I was. And in all of this, I felt an emptiness. So, through the grace of God again, 10 years later from my initial meeting of the Dominican Sisters, I revisited my sisters in New Orleans. And the seed that was planted when I was 17, God stirred up. And things began to break, and the plant within me began to stir up. I began to look at the possibility of pursuing religious life as a life. Once again, religious life was never presented to me as a life option. I was going to be a mother. I was going to work. And maybe marry someone. But the mother thing was definitely an expectation. But all of a sudden, out of left field, religious life is really looking like an amazing possibility for my life. And when I initially told my parents this, they were struck. They didn't believe me. My dad thought I was a hilarious joke. Some of my friends to this day still wonder, you know, why? But there it is. Something was stirring. And then the call was strong. And every time I met with a sister, and I had the opportunity that back in 2010, I began my conversations with Sister Kathy. And in my conversations, in the different retreats, in the encounter with the dynamic and amazing Dominican sisters, this seed began to grow and grow. And I began to crave religious life. I wanted it. And I felt that this is it. Things began to click. I discerned for 5 years before being accepted as a candidate. And 3 years ago, January 18th, I was welcomed as a candidate to the Dominican Sisters of Peace, was invited to live in community. For the first time, after being a working woman, living on my own,
managing my own time, my own money, I was invited to live in community and to experience religious life as a Dominican sister. And it has been an incredible blessing. It is a blessing for me to have the opportunity to be in community with women that I admire, that are so inspiring to me. Each sister is so amazing. And every time I talk to a sister, I learn so much. And I am inspired by what they have done, by who they are, and the beautiful individual that they are. I am blessed for the opportunity to have a wonderful place to grow in my relationship with God. That is what I long for and I desire the most. And also, now in the novitiate, the opportunity to grow as a Dominican sister. And I pray that I can surrender my life to praise and serve God in our 21st century church, in our growing church. Now, religious life, and of course, we've heard great testimony from sisters who have experienced many years. I'm just getting started. So, in the brief moment that I've experienced, it's granted me a lot of joys, but also there are those challenges. The biggest challenge for me was being a working woman and now embracing religious life, right? The transition from being accountable to myself and I do whatever I want with my time and my money in a responsible manner, of course, right? And now I am accountable to my community, but my community is also accountable to me. This relationship of community. So that did take some challenge. Understanding that other people relied on me, and then as well surrendering and opening to rely on other individuals as well. Currently, in the novitiate, it is a huge blessing to be able to have this time and support to grow in my relationship with God and to grow in my relationship in myself, right? But then there's this mirror and I'm looking at myself and I am becoming very aware of my brokenness, and that is so unpleasant. But yet in this brokenness, I realize that I'm God's beloved. We are all God's beloved. And that's amazing. It is wonderful. A lot of joys have been granted to me, and these past couple of years really have been an opportunity for me to live and love and laugh in community. There is that huge support where I know my sisters have my back and I have theirs. I love the four pillars of Dominican life: prayer, growth in prayer, really savor it, the study, that curiosity, and where we find God through it, the ministry and community. And with that, I conclude, and I thank you all for the opportunity to give a little insight in regards to my experience in these short couple of short period in religious life. Thank you all so much.
Sisters, I just want to thank you and for sharing all your experiences with us, and I think I speak for everybody, and I think you kind of just blew us away. Please take a moment to write down any questions. There are some cards on the table, and hold them up in the air, and one of our board members will come around and pick them up. While you're doing that, our next First Friday luncheon will be here at Tangier on Friday, February 3rd, with our speaker, Dr. Fred Friess, whose topic will be Experiencing Schizophrenia, a Catholic Psychologist's Perspective. If you are someone who is listening to our podcast right now, we invite you to join us in person, and you can make reservations by sending a check for $20 to the First Friday Club at 795 Russell Avenue, or you can call our phone number, 330-535-7668, each month. You can sign up for a year-long package, which is still pretty much in effect, six-month packages or individual speakers, and then pick out which months you would like to come. Speaking of our programs, our program committee will be meeting soon to plan speakers for 2018. We like to get everything done ahead of time. If any of you have speaker suggestions or recommendations that you would like to share with us, please see me or Deacon Will, are you here? No, he's not here. Okay, just write it on one of those cards, write it on something, some suggestions you might have for speakers. We're always open, and any information you can give us about them, we'd appreciate it. We always like to stay ahead with the best Catholic speakers that we can find. You can hear a podcast of this presentation by logging into our website, so consider recommending that to a friend. And you can also join us on Facebook. If you're not on our mailing list, please take time to fill out one of the orange information cards on the table so we can add you to our email. I'd like to recognize some folks today. Would all the first-time attendees please stand or raise your hand? Never been here before. Welcome them. Today we also have students from Walsh Jesuit High School. If you'd stand, St. Vincent, St. Mary, Our Lady of the Elms, and Archbishop Hovind. I'd also like to recognize the board members of First Friday Club, so if you could all please stand. Now, question and answers, which will be led by our First Friday Club Vice President, Bernie Rochford.
Boy, after 12 years of Catholic education, many by the nuns, and I get to ask them questions. Now, I do want to make a comment. It's interesting that there's some rivalries between the denominations, and much like we have four wonderful high schools here, and the rivalries and the camaraderie is apparent there, as it is, it seems, with the sisters. Just a few questions. Sister Amy, do you have a CD of your music available to the public?
I have a couple of CDs that I did in my own little studio, and I'm professionally produced, but then, yes, just call me.
And I know we're short on time, so probably all of you can't answer this question, but how did you feel about the Holy See's investigation into the women religious?
Did I hear a no? Actually, it was a very misplaced, endeavor to begin with. I think a lot of people here would think the same. The results from it was really quite negligible. But what the process did for a lot of communities is to examine themselves. And I have to say that the communities were very faithful to the process. Not always very, very willingly and happily, but did what, like most nuns do, did what was asked of them to do. Unfortunately, the material that came back is laying there without having much done with it at all. So actually, nothing really came out of it that would say, give a real positive direction. A lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of, misspent time and money and effort. However, I have to say about my community, and I think most communities would agree with me, that that every community really did their best to be to answer the questions, to send them back, and to do what they were asked to do. Okay. Maybe any of you over there would like to have something more to say about that? Yeah, would you like to say something about that too? Okay.
I'd like to say that even though it was very painful for us when we were going through it, what we saw happen through the church was that people rose up in support of us, and we realized that we were not as invisible as we thought we were. And in fact, it gifted us by making us more visible to the church. So we can say thank you. God knows how to bring good out of everything.
And then lastly, because we are short on time, do you find it empty with so few novices and the few nuns to be present with you as you get older? I think that's...
This is it's a very honest, true question. We do feel grace to have some new members joining us, but we're also very aware of the declining numbers and the numbers of people who are in their 80s and 90s and some 100-year-olds. So every time another one dies, it becomes even more... we just had, you know, Sister Doreen's funeral last week, and it is like, well, how will we be called to change out of this transformation? Because every time it seems like there's a transformation. So we try to keep offering the life as a viable choice, life-giving, for people who might want to explore it and give it a try. And we're also working through what we need to in order to take care of our older sisters and beyond them too. So it is a period of transformation for sure.
As a sister of charity, we are farther advanced in this than a lot of sisters, a lot of communities. And I would say, you know, we're smaller, we're older, and we do not have new people coming in. So we are definitely, it has taken us time, grace, effort, prayer, contemplation to come to this point, to embrace what it is that's happening today, and to also to say, this is not our fault. Because sometimes they say, well, what's wrong with us that there's no new members coming? You know, that's a question that, you know, that all of us would have to think about. And we have to be very careful that that is not our fault, that this transition, this transformation, and this work of the Holy Spirit is happening. What we have embraced as a community is that we have embraced the transition. We know where we are, and we know what it is, and we're working very hard to know what it is that we need to do in order to be alive and well until we die. And to also be the grace to one another and to our world meanwhile, in who we are at this particular point. So as you look at us, you can also pray for us, and maybe there are institutions that we can learn from and can learn from us. The religious life is actually a movement, and movements change as the world change, and definitely we have so much change happening in our world, in our church, and in our religious communities.
Sandra Schneider is I think, is she an IHM sister? Yeah, and she's a social analyst, and she helped us kind of see historically what has been going on. And, you know, she said that down through the centuries, there's just been a thin number of religious and, you know, going people being called to religious life. And all of a sudden, in the United States, it was a developing country. You know, the Catholic Church was just being founded in many places. All of a sudden, there was an explosion, an unusual explosion of vocations. We, you know, in different congregations were receiving up to 100 novices at, you know, a year. And it was because we were beginning, and the church was starting schools, hospitals, and setting up kind of the infrastructure of the country and also of the Catholic Church. Once that was kind of in place and the lay people began to come into it, they took it on further. And we finished our job, so we're returning back to that thin layer of, you know, of that goes down through the centuries. That helps me to understand what's going on.
So, on the other end of the question, right? What I could tell you from my experiences, I'm very grateful to be journeying my novitiate experience. I'm not alone in this process. But what I'm learning from this is the reliance of God. Who's in control? God is in control. So whatever the future brings, we are committing our lives to God. And we want to be this vessel of God's work. So numbers change. Everything changes, but what must stay firm is our reliance and commitment to our God.
Thanks, Bernie, and again, sisters, thank you so much. I'd like to introduce Walsh Jesuit student Kendall Gregrich, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious God, thank you for bringing us together today. You have called us to life and gifted us in many ways. Through baptism, you have sent us to continue the mission of Jesus by sharing our love with others. Strengthen us to respond to your call each day. Help us to become all you desire of us. Inspire us to make a difference in others' lives. Let us choose the way of life you have planned for us.
Again, let's thank our wonderful speakers. Thank you to everyone for coming. We look forward to seeing you here next month on February 3rd. Drive safely, stay warm.